Clock on the wall says it's time to go, and certainly appreciate everybody being with us this morning. I know we have a few that are traveling and other things with summer rapidly drawing to a conclusion, trying to get in those last trips, and so seem a little lighter this morning. But then, as I told Royce, we also publish who's teaching every Sunday, so That's a convenient way for people to travel when they want to be out based on that knowledge. So we'll get started here in just a moment, have a prayer, and then continue in our summer series study, increasing our efforts. All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, as we have the great opportunity to approach your throne this day, we praise you once again for being our God, for being our Father, being our Creator. Knowing that all good and perfect gifts come from you, knowing that you are the one who has made and sustained our lives, and throughout time has shown us great love and compassion and care, grace, mercy. And so we praise you for this new day that you've set before us. We praise you because you are indeed worthy. And we look forward to the opportunity even later this morning to enter into a period of time of worship to give you that honor and that glory. At this time, we're thankful for the opportunity to pause and study from your word once again, to learn from the things that you've recorded and to see the wisdom of your design, especially as we consider the church and the spread of the gospel in the world. We're thankful for that great body that we get to be a part of. Thankful for the hope and salvation we enjoy in your Son. Pray that we always have a desire to get to spread that and let others know of the same hope and joy that they can have in their lives. We pray that we're always challenged by the things that you've recorded, that we might be the people that you want us to be. And that becomes a lifelong goal for us. Again, we're thankful for your Son who is willing to live and to die, that we might have this hope and joy. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, we set the summer theme this year as the idea of increasing our efforts and looking at some 13 things or so throughout the course of the summer that we can work on improving in our lives, improving as a congregation, improving in our families. And we come this morning to the idea of increasing our efforts in overseeing. And we'll make a few points that are applicable to all, but specifically in some of the verses we're going to look at, it of course is directed unto elders. And the thought crossed my head as I was preparing for this that I liked teaching on and preaching about elders a lot more before I became one. It certainly was easier. Now it hits home, and it's a little harder because one of the things that certainly is true about me, I hope it's true about all of us to a degree, is that we're able to see our faults and shortcomings. We're able to see the areas in which we still need to improve, and that is certainly true as I consider many of these topics. And so I took it as a great personal challenge, but a good one in that regard. One of the things, and I highly doubt it was original to him, but I give him credit because he's the first one that I remember stressing it or pointing it out. The late Garland Elkins was one of my instructors there at the Memphis School of Preaching, already advanced in his age, but yet one of the things he stressed to us as students, or told us on at least one occasion there, was the greatest room in your life should always be the room for improvement, or really is always going to be the room for improvement. And so a man that had done great work, was worthy of honor in his own right, not praise or worship, of course, of anything of that nature, but but had done great work. And even at 80, he recognized, hey, there's still things I can learn and grow in and do better in. And so I hope that we all can carry that same attitude, that we can learn and grow. So when we think about oversight or overseeing, a few things probably surprised me just because I had never necessarily looked at the topic in the particular way. Maybe they were going to look at it today. But it's okay, we're talking about oversight, talking about overseeing. Where does it appear? And actually, it doesn't appear as much as I thought it did. If you search just oversight, and we'll stick to that search in the English language, to the King James Version, you're only going to find it some 11 times, and one of those is going to be in the New Testament. So oversight directly as a word, it's used in Genesis 43:12 the first time, but there as a oversight, a mistake. I overlooked it. So a little different context or idea. It's used some 9 times in the idea of managing resources or people. And we're going to certainly tie that in as we consider the New Testament application. But you're going to see it in occasions such as constructing the tabernacle. You see that a reference in Numbers chapter 3, verse 2, Numbers 4, 16. As they're constructing the tabernacle, there are overseers that are seeing to the people and seeing to the work that's being done. And no doubt there is even the concept there, we have materials that need to be used for the construction of the tabernacle. Who needs what? You need more cloth over here. You need more gold over here for the overlays. You need wheels for the carts over here. Making sure those materials are in the places that they need to be. But things such as, hey, we need 4 or 5 people here because we've got to lift this heavy load. We need 3 over here today because we're a little behind maybe on the sewing of the drapes for the tabernacle. So using and even managing people to the oversight of completing the goal that is before them. It's used in other occasions, 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 11, 22:5, 22:9. Some of these occasions are different times in which collections were made for the reconstruction or the fixing back up of the temple. And so we're using resources that have been given by people, and we want to use them wisely and efficiently, and we want to use those people in a wise and efficient manner to accomplish the task that is before us. Even Nehemiah actually didn't find it in reference to the rebuilding of the wall earlier in the book of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah 11 and verse 16, Nehemiah 13 verse 4. And so there, even again, the concept of using, managing people and resources to accomplish the work or the task that is before them. And so with that concept in mind, I invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, this is one of the 2 primary texts we'll look at this morning. And it's the one time in the English language that this word oversight is going to be used. And so let's back up to verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, I'm also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So specifically an address, a charge to the elders as they read this letter. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Feed the church of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, there in verse 2. the charge, to do the task, really, that's been given to you, and that of oversight. This is a Greek word I usually don't even try to pronounce. I have an idea of the root there, but something along the lines of episkopeo, to oversee, to be aware, to look diligently, to take the oversight. One worded it in this way. I thought it was a decent definition, but it's someone that's charged with the duty of seeing things done by others are done rightly. The idea of a curator, a guardian, or a superintendent. And that's, I think, a fitting application when you consider how the word was oftentimes used or had similarities there in the Old Testament. Those who were set over some work to help see that it was done in a right manner. Particularly, you think about the charge that's given unto Moses as you're given the designs and the patterns for the tabernacle. Even the Hebrew writer is going to flash back and say, Moses was told, see that you do all things according to the pattern. You're working with God's design. You're working with God's intentions. And those things were shadows of things that were to come. So it was important that you did them right. Overseers to see that work was done right. We might even think about the concept or idea there of a supervisor or a guardian interested in doing the thing right, interested in doing it according to the design or plan that has been given, interested in doing it in a way that's efficient, in a way that's useful. You could have five people over here doing one task and one person over here, and this person is overburdened, overworked, and these people are sitting around trying to figure out what to do. It's not a good use of time and resources or talents and abilities, but trying to see, hey, is there a better way that we can do this? I think that is certainly within the scope or the idea of what Peter is talking about in this charge. This is a compound word in the sense that it comes from two words that are joined together. The one being that, preposition, as we would use in the English language, the idea of over, above, for. Think of a foreman on a job that's overseeing that work, one who is given charge. But then that second word, one who is to take aim, to spy, to regard, to consider, to take heed, to look at, to mark. This is an observant one. I've set you over to observe. I've set you over to spy out. How are things going? How's the work? What are we doing? What are our goals? What are our tasks? How are we seeing these things? Now, it's translated differently, but that Greek word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. It's the only time it's translated for us in the King James as overseeing. But flip back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12. This word is going to be used for us all as Christians. Hebrews chapter 12. It's going to be in verse 15, but let's back up into verse 14. Where we're instructed that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Again, that's a charge to all of us as Christians. He continues on in verse 15, look diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you or springing up trouble you, and thereby you be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. There's a challenge there to us all. Watch out for yourselves and watch out for one another. You say, where's this word overseer? Well, it's there in Hebrews 12 and verse 15. And there they translate looking diligently. Be overseers. And I'm going to challenge you as you look at those words that it's first and foremost maybe the idea of I want to be an overseer of myself. What am I doing with what God has given me? What am I doing with the talents that I've been given? What am I doing with the opportunities that I've been doing? What am I doing to make sure that I'm being efficient and useful in the service of God? But I don't think you can read those three verses without also comprehending a community effort here. You look out, you be watchful, you be diligent, lest any man fall. Hey, guess what? We're also looking out for one another. I'm caring about my brother. Go back to the garden, and sometimes past the garden, but go back to the beginning there in Genesis chapter 4, and you have Cain and Abel, and Cain saying there, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, you are. And even in this fashion, you know exactly where he is because you put him there. But there is a care and a compassion that all of us have for one another as we look diligently, as we look out for one another. But that's the concept here that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. We're looking out one for another. And so that's one concept. We'll come back to that maybe in just a moment. The second major concept we want to look at is going to be found in Acts chapter 20. Again, this is a eldership context. You have Paul, who is urgent in his travels. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem. Does not want on this occasion or at this time to detour out of his way through Ephesus. And so he calls for the elders of the church. Come meet me. Let's meet together at Miletus. And Paul knows, as you traverse through this text, very likely this is the last time you're going to see me. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's waiting for me in Jerusalem. Even the prophets are warning Paul, hey, don't go. And Paul says, no, I'm going to go, and what happens will happen. And so there is that urgency. But he calls, and particularly here he is meeting with the elders here at Ephesus. And as he's talking to them, he talks about his work and the labor that he's done among them. But he turns and points directly to them. Now, here's a charge for you, and particularly what we want to consider Acts 20 and verse 28, where there he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so again, it's a challenge, it's a charge. You have been placed as an overseer, and you need to fulfill your role. Now, that word is going to be used some five times, the Greek word throughout the New Testament here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 has very much the same structure or root words there, episkopos, the idea of a superintendent, a bishop, or an overseer, again, giving charge, teaching, watching for. And that's how it's consistently used. Sometimes we could translate the word overseer. Most of the time, at least in the King James Version, you're going to have it translated as bishop. You're a bishop. You're an overseer in this work. For reference, write down a few other verses. 1 Timothy 3:2. That's concerning the qualifications of elders, qualifications of bishops or overseers, as Paul is writing unto Timothy. I had seen in the same fashion or same usage, Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, again, as Paul is writing to Titus concerning the qualifications of elders and addressing again the overseers or the bishops and the qualifications that they must have to fulfill that God-given role for them. It's used in Philippians 1 and verse 1 as Paul addresses the congregation at Philippi and as he's writing to them, and he writes to the bishops and deacons, the overseers and deacons at the church there at Philippi. One of those verses that we go to and find a a well-structured church. They've existed long enough to establish the leadership roles there to help the congregation. They have elders or overseers that are working and laboring there with deacons that are aiding and assisting in that work to help the congregation as a whole. So four times overseers, bishops, and then once it's used not of the elders, but there is a kind of a passing reference, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. There, speaking of Jesus, who is the shepherd and bishop of your souls, who is the ultimate, in that sense, overseer. Well, there's Jesus. He is the one who is, if you will, the supreme, the one who can direct and legislate even in giving authoritative commands. And so this word is used, but again, primarily in relationship to elders. And so I take those two verses as kind of our primary text, and want to spend most of the rest of our time trying to look at those, think about them in terms of, okay, what does that tell us? What's the charge there? What's the effort that I have to challenge myself with? I'd encourage you to think about in terms of holding accountable, what do we expect of elders as overseers? I would encourage young men to look at these things in terms of, this is what I'm aspiring to be in my home, in my family, that I can be what I need to be for the church, hopefully at a later day in my life. I would look to women that are supporting and encouraging, maybe one day looking for the man that they want to marry, that can be that kind of role in the home, but also support that husband to be that role within the church one day. But then also just in general, all of us, there's certain aspects that largely, sparing a few concepts, most of the time when we talk about the qualifications of elders, qualifications of deacons, I would challenge you, as you look down that list, that it's not really different from what's expected of me as a Christian. Now, what's expected of is, this is something that's been proven or shown in that man's life. And yes, there's a few certain qualifications there that's not going to disqualify me from being a Christian, but it might disqualify me from being an elder or a deacon. But largely, most of those qualifications are things we all ought to be aspiring for in our lives. And so I want to just challenge your thought for a second, see where your mind's at. But there's something that I expected, and I hate to say it surprised me. It just maybe took me in a slightly different direction than I was initially going to go when I started looking at these texts for this class. So as you look at those verses, what stands out? What is the challenge here at being an overseer? I know that's a broad question. I'm horrible about asking questions, but read my mind, know what I'm asking for, and give me the right answer. Don't strain, Roy. He's thinking hard. What stands out in those verses?
For me, it's, don't take this wrong. This job requires oversight, diligence, as much and more so than my secular job.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't take a salary for it.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel guilty a lot of times because my secular job trumps often, because that's how I pay my bills.
Yeah.
So for me, if you want to know me, I struggle with the balance of how much attention I'm able to give. So that's just,
yeah,
very transparent. Because there's no leeway in these,
right,
these contexts for us to not be vigilant.
Right.
I can't go to the throne of God and say, I'm sorry, I didn't protect the flock. They were devoured by the wolves.
Mm. And, right. And we've talked about that. That goes back to my opening statement as I talk about this. Hey, you've got to understand, I see my shortcomings. I know those areas I've got to work on. Eric.
Well, if we read the word and we're to follow and know that y'all overseeing us, well, we have to have an understanding for Brian. He has two jobs because we got to get to know each other. So we make it all, let's just say, watching each other's back. Telling him how much good he preached that day or that morning or taught like you're teaching right now. Keeping y'all, encouraged as well, because we got to stay that way too, so everybody has to be encouraged to
keep
going.
Yeah, encouragement's certainly a big part of that. Word that oftentimes as we speak about the church, I think we need to use more, is really it's community or family. Reminding, I like that concept, hey, we're all in this together, we're all working and looking out for one another, caring for one another. Anything else stand out as a kind of a charge or a focus in these verses? Some of those things we'll hit at here again in just a moment. Leon. Okay. I'll admit, when my mind started turning here, and I don't want to diminish this aspect of the role of oversight, but I really thought more about personal involvement, and we'll get into that, and there's certainly an aspect or a role in there, but that's the point that stood out to me. As you talk about oversight, there's directly associated, directly tied with it, a concept of teaching. And I think that's important as you consider this. And so let's kind of go down that trail, because that was, in many ways, part of the answer. I thought, well, that was a bit of the surprise to me, and I hate to word it that way. You know that's an aspect of it. But as I look at these, I say, okay, what's something that's common or oversight or common or in these? Well, certainly part of it was that feeding or that teaching. You look again there at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, and you ask the question, how do you take oversight? Feed the church of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The latter part of that verse talks more about the attitude, or talks more about the disposition of how you carry this out. But God hasn't left us guessing. You take the oversight, by feeding the flock of God. Feeding the flock of God is taking the oversight thereof. And so as you kind of extrapolate on that, you get to think, okay, oversight, I need to be teaching, and specifically, I'm teaching the Word of God. I'm teaching what's right. And as you look at this, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, consider some of the context that's around that. It never first leaves out the concept of first applying these things to yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, neither as being lords over the flock as God's heritage, but examples to the flock. This is not a situation in which we get to say, you need to do as I say and not as I do. This is a concept of, I'm applying these things to my life, I'm living by them, learning the lessons that I need to from God's Word. Now, how do I help oversee? I want to help you see how these things apply to your life. I want to help you see how you can benefit and grow in these things as well. And so being able to offer some of that guidance or instruction or wisdom by what we've seen in our lives, that may also then help you. Royce.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Serving as an elder, and I'll keep saying that, serving as an elder is a service.
Right.
As much as is it leadership, yes. Is it service? Absolutely.
Right.
So serving as a
leader. All right. And we'll come back to that. That's certainly reinforced after. You're taking the oversight, but wait. It's not forced upon you, and you're not forcing it upon others either. This is something that, again, I'm not going to longer study. This is not simply to boil down and say, well, the elder only serves in the area of example. There's more right, there's more authority that's been granted unto the eldership as a whole than, well, you just live a good life of example. But that has to be a part of it. You've got to live that life of example, or you can't fulfill those qualifications that have been given. And so take that oversight by feeding the flock of God, making sure they have a good, balanced, nutritious diet as we consider the Word of God. Now, take that same concept, go back into Acts chapter 20, and see if you don't see the exact same thing that Paul is stressing to the elders there from Ephesus. You go back to Ephesus, and as you continue your work, let this be a focus for you. And so again, considering there Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed unto yourself. That's looking at me first. I'm also taking heed to all of the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the Holy Spirit has, by divine inspiration, given the qualifications for elders. Those who have met those qualifications are in agreement there with the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they've met these qualifications, have been appointed as an overseer at that local congregation. Again, deeper thoughts we could talk about on elderships, but has made you overseers. Well, what's your job? What's your task as an overseer? To feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so again, what's primary? You're making sure they're well fed. You're making sure there's a sound, healthy diet that the flock is able to grow on. It's been a bad year for me as a goat herder. And I use that term very loosely. I'm fortunate I don't have any screw worms that have affected our place, though they're all around us. But I've had other parasites this year, and a seemingly healthy goat one day is dead the next day, and then had to watch a few that thought we were doing the right thing, but just see them diminish. And, what would you do? We singled some out, gave them a certain treatment. We singled some out, tried to give them a little extra feed, tried to build them up. There's a concept there I think you see within this. Hey, I recognize some difficulties. I recognize some problems. And so we're going to directly attack that. But as a whole and as a flock, hey, we all know what we need to grow on. And it is the Word of God. And so you want to prove that here in Acts chapter 20. It's even more directly applied. You've got verse 28 where he talks about you take this or you've been made overseers with the goal, with the charge to feed the church of God. Well, Paul doesn't leave that up to them, what they feed with. In fact, he's going to challenge them. You watch yourselves, because unfortunately, I know what's going to happen. I don't know how Paul restrained from breaking down in tears as he talked to them. I know he did as he departed from them. But you drop down into verse 32. Well, look at himself first, verse 30. Watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What did I do when I was among you? I taught you the Word of God. I warned you. I corrected you. I guided you. Back up one verse, verse 30. I know that, well, verse 29 and 30. I know that after I depart, grievous wolves are going to enter among you. Personally, I believe the you there is not necessarily the congregation at Ephesus. I think it's the eldership at Ephesus. The grievous wolves going to come in even among you. What are they going to do? They're going to draw away disciples after them or after themselves. And so remember my example, how I taught and labored among you. and warned you, even every night and day with tears. But verse 32, there's a recipe. It doesn't have to be this way. You can guard against this. And you're going to do it by verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There's your answer. You stick with the word of God. You teach the biblical pattern. You teach sound doctrine. You don't let errors and heresies creep in among the flock. You don't let these cancers that are going to tear down creep in. Instead, you keep going back to the word of God. Don't teach your opinions. Don't teach your thoughts and ideas. As you go over into 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul is writing near the end of his life. He knows it's about over to a young evangelist, Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. They don't need anything else. They need to know the word of God. To the elders, you stick with the word of God. It's the same word that James is going to talk about in James chapter 1 and verse 21. That engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That word that God has revealed to us for our benefit and for our knowledge. And that's a big part there of that overseeing. You feed the church of God. You make sure they have a good, sound, healthy diet of the whole counsel. Even there in Acts 20 and verse 20, I taught you the whole counsel or all the counsel of God. Make sure there's that good, healthy balance. In fact, anybody in here carry or read from the ASV, have it with them? Is that here in Acts 20 and verse 28, tend the flock instead of feed the flock? I have that note, and I don't remember if it applies to both 1 Peter 5, 2 and Acts 20, 28, or just one of the two. Acts 20:28. To shepherd. Okay, shepherd is used there. It may be that this is in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, that it uses the idea of tend, or shepherd would be kind of the same concept. So tend, shepherd, feed. That's the concept that is specifically being enjoined or forced apart. So as we think about overseeing, that's going to be a big challenge. As we're trying to encourage us all to follow after the Word of God. Not our thoughts, not our opinions, not our wishes, not our ideas. But let's make sure we're following the Word of God. Okay. I'll need to check my reference there. And I'm just checking myself. Is that a American Standard or New American Standard?
New American.
Okay. So that the same concept there. I think the American Standard is tend, but shepherd. Look for just a moment at the book of Titus. Right, but where it says to feed. Does it say tend there instead of feed? I'll double check myself on that. So in Titus, as Paul is writing to Titus, I've left you behind on the island of Crete. He tells him specifically in verse 5 that he did so that he could set in order the things that are wanting, what particularly was wanting, to ordain elders in every city. As he had been appointed. He goes on into the qualifications, and then towards the end of those qualifications in verse 9, who does this man need to be? One who holds fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Certainly the design or idea there that some are trying to benefit personally off of this, but he puts there's a reason. There's a goal of having these elders in place. That's to keep the right direction, to guard in this idea of shepherding, to give protection of the direction that we're going to keep going. And so that's that idea of making sure we have a healthy diet, a healthy feed that also is shutting out, shutting down a false teacher or a subverter that's trying to draw people away after themselves. And that hardship that Paul says, I know this is going to happen. It's going to happen in Ephesus. And historically, you look, and that's exactly what happens as you begin looking. Corruptions within the leadership are some of the first diversions or divisions that begin arriving within the church, and you begin to have your regional bishops that arrive over an area, and eventually a whole hierarchy develops that eventually leads into the Catholic Church. But it starts there, right among the eldership. Leon, I think I saw a hand. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Very good. Right. Very good. Okay. So let's shift there from teaching for a moment, because I do see that focus, but it presents kind of that secondary idea. But what are we dealing with? This goes back to somewhat Brian's, one of his initial points. It goes back to where Leon was just hinting at there. It's teaching. This is the guardrail. This is what we're helping people grow in. This is how we're helping in their lives. These are the answers. And I've told Mike before, I struggle sometimes because I know that book contains the answers. Sometimes I struggle with helping people see how to get from where they're at to where they need to be by applying these principles and really striving to help them. But what is all that teaching good for if it's not focused around the people? And so, yes, I believe there's a primary focus here that centers around this idea of teaching, but the other concept that certainly is embedded within those verses is the flock. What are you overseeing? What are you really caring for? And I don't want us to lose focus on the fact that it's the people. Who is the church? Brian talked about we can lose focus in terms of our secular lives sometimes. We can lose focus in terms of physical structures and concepts even of a building. But here we're reminded, you are overseeing a flock. You're overseeing a group of people. That is the church. And not a structure. One of the other challenging things then as you think about that flock is, whose flock is it? It's the church of God. And so you are, in that sense, a supervisor, a overseer of someone else's. You're a steward of that which is entrusted to you by God to help them, but don't lose that focus on people. And certainly great examples throughout time that God cared for, loved his people. And as an elder, that's a challenge. You love the people and be in their lives to know them, to be able to help them, see those shortcomings and things that they need help with. Glenn? You let them get eat up. Right. Right. And again, certainly that concept of guarding, not being asleep at the wheel there of watching over God's people, remembering, hey, there ultimately is What are you doing with them? How are you helping them? Eric.
When you did the Bible study with me over Luke, you picked the one that you knew what I needed.
Mm.
And you picked Luke because it would teach everything what the others did not. And I took it as you knew what I needed, so you were shepherding me at a point in time. Even though you know I can't see, but I still hear, and you let me read to you, and you taught me what that meant. So you were even shepherding through the scriptures. And I'm saying this because that's what a shepherd does, even when you're on Bible study, personally.
Right.
So, we have good deacons here, mm-hmm. and elders, and the thing is, we just got to be open and receptive and willing to take it in and teach others.
And I would have liked five more minutes, but that does get in their reciprocal nature. Hey, let's work together in this. Are we fighting one another, or is our singular goal, hey, we're all striving together to the same place? And we're helping one another in that. That's a challenge to us as elders to know the people, to work together with them. Hopefully a challenge as the people of God. Even an elder is subject to the eldership that we're working together in this goal. And so two primary focuses. Yes, we've got to know, teach, apply the Word of God. We've got to remember it's all about people. And we're striving to help people where they're at. And where they need to go. And so more we could talk about, but I appreciate your time and the attention, good comments this morning as we consider overseeing in the flock. Thank you.